And you probably have an idea of who I am, right? Joe Patron is my name. And I do have a foreign accent, right? So you thought some of you may have a foreign accent. Well, mine is really foreign. It's on the right side of the coast, called New York City. And when I became a Christian, which was back in the year 2000, and I'm just going to set the timer back here. Excuse me one second so I stay on track. See, now I am the only one that can see that. You can't. You know, when I first became a Christian, it was in the year around 1999, 2000, in that time period. And I was attending a church up in Dublin, California. And that's where I came to know the Lord. And after that, the Lord just has taken my life and used it in incredible ways. And, you know, I just want to let you know that that has led to a passion to what I'm going to discuss with you as a lifestyle. Not just some tools that you can use, a lifestyle that has changed my thinking, a lifestyle to how I have intimacy with Jesus Christ, a lifestyle to decisions I make every single day. And from what I've heard about you, it sounds like many of you, if not all of you, were there as well. So when I give you a context and you detect some passion about some things, I can't help it. I get so excited about this topic that we're going to be discussing about. The reason why it's called Planning for Today and That Day is I was inspired by somebody named Martin Luther. Has anybody ever heard of Martin Luther? Okay, good. He was asked, what are the two most important days on his calendar? And he said, today and that day. So that's where this particular title comes from. And you'll find that what we cover will help us plan for today and that day. And as you know, I'm Joe Patron. I'd like to introduce to you somebody that I would call a fellow brother, a teacher, an elder at one of our Almaden churches, and definitely a soldier for Jesus Christ. And that's my friend Rick Hillsbury. Rick, will you please stand up? And Rick also is an elder at Almaden Church, and I will be there tomorrow doing the same thing. Hopefully, the Lord will place some things on my heart there as well, unique for our family over there. So my role within the Orchard Alliance, which is a ministry of Christian and Missionary Alliance. Is everybody familiar with Orchard Alliance? No? Okay. So Orchard Alliance, we're in the same building as Christian and Missionary Alliance. We're a ministry of CNMA. And as you saw Tim's presentation, you have all these different ministries of missions. We're the sort of the financial fiduciary arm of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And our responsibility for our churches is to come alongside them with loans, to come alongside with investments, and then to do something which is called planned giving. And planned giving helps us do that plan for today and that day. And that's what I'm here to speak with you about. Now, you're probably also wondering, well, is this guy kind of like one of these guys that just goes from church to church and does seminars for all these churches? No, I'm not one of those canned type of guys that does seminars for $29 or whatever they charge. You know, I really am a lot more selective in the churches that I work with, and I do not want this to be a transaction. And that's one of the reasons why Rick is here, because we, together with you, want to set up a vision. And from that vision, we want to then give you biblical principles. And then from those biblical principles, we would like to prayerfully ask that you apply those principles using what God has provided, who God has provided you, so that they magnify his brilliance and his glory forever and ever. Is that a good plan? So why don't we get started now that I talked a little bit about why planning for today, that day, and myself. I don't think we have to be too concerned. Maybe we do, because the next slide is there. We go. I don't think we have to be too. That's okay. I'm pretty good at this when things don't always line up well. So if I was to ask you, what's the first thing you think about? Okay, thank you. What's the first thing you think about when you think of inheritance? Lightning round. Everyone except pastoral staff are allowed to answer this question. So, inheritance, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Let's just, money. Okay, what else? I'm sorry? Property. Excellent. So you've inherited the government too as one of your heirs. Okay, very nice. Anything else? I'm sorry? Okay, good. Living trust. Oh, who said that? Praise the Lord. We've got somebody honest in here who will actually say. Okay, on that note, I think you will find we will cover all of this and more. But hopefully also, we will talk about something that will magnify what inheritance is. You see, the print here is a little bit small for this cartoon, but there's this family called the Meeks. And the Meeks come into the probate office, probate attorney's office, and they say, "Hi, we're the Meek family. We're here to inherit the earth." And the probate attorney is looking at, what do I do now? And you see, there's a lot of misunderstanding around inheritance, and that's why I asked you the question I did. So what I'd like to do is just start out with some very basic things. When I bring up the topic of money, some of you probably say, there he goes again, talking about money, you know? Probably very few in this church, as a matter of fact. But I know in other churches, they not only say that, they'll say, that's all they do. They talk about money. Well, even if there's one person like that in here, don't worry. I mean, we're on a different part of the journey with Jesus Christ, aren't we? Right? So if that's the case, no pressure, nothing to force you into anything. If you come away with one learning point, I'll be just thrilled, okay? And then after we get off the mat and we start wrestling with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we then start looking at the 2,000 plus verses of money in the Bible, and we start, that kind of hurts a little bit, and it pinches, doesn't it? As the Holy Spirit really and the Word of God starts to convict us of certain things in our life, and we start asking questions like, do I give out of my net or do I give out of my gross? Right? Have you been there? Right? Okay, so you know what we're talking about. This is the advanced group that you've given me here. I better be careful of what I say. And then after we then start asking those very difficult questions, we're then on our knees every day because we realize we can't do anything on our own. We need Savior and our Lord to guide us every moment in a moment of surrender, moment by moment, in everything that we do, including our finances. So how do we get there? Well, Tim Angelo, who is our missions mobilizer for the CPD, said that one of the secret recipes he found is a vision to mobilize missions. So I said, that's funny, Tim. That's what we're going to be talking about, a vision. And here's a practical one for our families, and that is families hugging and churches and ministries thriving for generations to come. Think about that, because we just laughed about family dispute. But do you know, within my own family, I saw actually firsthand the effect of when my grandmother passed away, my mother and her twin sister never ended up speaking after her death again. Can you imagine that? And they were twin sisters. I grew up with them almost like this, inseparable. And then all of a sudden, they went from geographically, emotionally being close to geographically, emotionally being separated until their death. Was that God's plan for that family, for our family? No. And you're probably saying to yourself, well, Joe, you know, the Christian church, you know, we really have good pastoral teaching, like here at San Jose Christian Alliance Church, and things like that never happen. Right, Pastor Ted? Well, you know what? Sometimes we'd be surprised to find out, as I am constantly learning over and over again, what the effect of things like mom's luxury car can have. So I was sitting in a church in the mountainous areas, and that's the nice thing about Alliance churches. They're all over the place, in mountains, in deserts, and every place else, including in beautiful areas like San Jose. And in this meeting room comes this man in his middle 50s, and he sits down, and we end up having a 2.5-hour conversation, and he ends up saying to me, Joe, my younger brother went after what I was supposed to get, mom's luxury car. And he said, I almost sued him, but I found out the legal fees would almost be the cost of the car. Now, here's the sobering part of what he said. He said, we haven't spoken since. And that's another example of just family conflict and what it does. And here you have two boys probably growing up in church, handing out gospel tracts, almost entering in a legal dispute, but now something worse. They're separated. So let me ask you a question. If these two brothers came up to Jesus Christ, and let's say one of them, let's just say one of the brothers came up to Jesus Christ and said, hey, you know, my brother took my part of the inheritance. What would Jesus say? This is an important question, and this is probably the most important question because it answers our view of inheritance. Anybody want to give it a shot about what Jesus would say? I'm sorry? Give to him. That's right. Does anybody have a Bible handy with them? If you do, can you open up that Bible to Luke 12, 13 through 20 and just read that for us? Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 20. Anybody have it yet? Rick, why don't you read it for us?
Someone in the crowd said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?
Thank you, Rick. And the Lord has spoken. And the reason why that parable is so important to me personally is really reflects the transformation that's happened in my lifestyle. You see, I have to confront the Word of God every time I get up in front of you. And it's not just going ahead and repeating verses every single time. It's like, Lord, what are you saying to me? And though sometimes I don't feel like rich, especially living in San Jose compared to everyone else here, you know what, sometimes I can be foolish. Because what Jesus is saying here in the parable of the rich fool is, I didn't come to settle worldly disputes about money and property, right? It was a theocracy back then, right? Meaning there was no separation between scripture and civil law. Everything was one. So people came up to the rabbi asking for a ruling. And Jesus is saying, man, I didn't come to be a judge on your worldly disputes. I didn't come to give you 50-50 or two-thirds, one-third, whatever the custom is back then. So he came for a ministry of reconciliation. That is what's more important. And if there's one principle I'd like you to think about, it's this. People are more important than dollars. People are more important than dollars. Everybody with me on that? Okay, because that's the most important thing you can remember. And that family dispute probably goes to the top there in terms of our top concern in avoiding family dispute. And then the second thing that we learn is this parable has three principles tucked away in it that relate to the scriptural principles that I'm going to be using very shortly. And the first one is the rich fool is saying, my crops, my barn, my goods. He is totally ignoring God's ownership of everything that he has. The second thing is he was raised in a collective culture back then. What does that mean, collective culture? Well, that means this communal culture was expecting him to reach out and consult with them and say, okay, you know, the Lord has blessed you with your surplus. That's great. What are you going to do with it? You know, be more communal, share what you're doing. But no, he went ahead and he built bigger barns. He was totally devoid, again, not only of God, but his neighbor, right? And there may have been a child in that neighborhood there that this rich fool grew up in that had a disability, or somebody who is a widow and maybe is in need right now. So this second principle, besides God being owner of all, is the priority of anything that we do in terms of transfer is not first bigger barns, but dependency. Who's depending on us, including our own family, of course. And then last, when he was saying, I'm going to just eat, drink, and be merry. And he was totally ignoring God. The love of God was never inside of this man. And if we do any transfer, we want that sacrificial love of God to be in us. But of course, he was totally devoid of knowledge of God. So there you go. There are three principles that align very well that lead to our scriptural vision, and that is in Ephesians 1:10. In Ephesians 1:10 is that one day God will unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth, in Jesus Christ. And that's Ephesians 1:10. So remember we talked about the practical vision about families hugging, churches and ministries thriving for generations to come? Well, this particular vision, you're probably wondering, how are we going to accomplish this vision? I'd like to take you to our Lord's Prayer. And if you have time later on, count the number of times the word our. Start out with our Father. Us, the plural, is used. We are saved into fellowship, which means church. You are the church. It's not a building, right? So this vision will be accomplished through the church, and that's an important thing to emphasize. So we'd like to start with our first wisdom point, and that is to replace worldview of inheritance with a unified, Christ-centered view. That means we start saying, okay, Lord, this is your money, your property. You know, how do you want us to handle all this? Rather than follow tradition, which we've all been taught from our background. So with that background, well, let's get into the first principle. Psalm 24:1-2, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I don't know about you, but I struggled with this when I first started in stewardship. I became a Christian, like I said, in 2000. And 3 years later, I was working for In Touch Ministries, and I was learning all about estate planning and stewardship, and I had to do a paper on the theology of stewardship. And I was doing intentional things, showing God as owner of all, by giving my $10,000 sculpture away and selling that and using a good part of it to give to God. You know, that money I got from the marketplace that I used to spend just frivolously at that time when I wasn't a believer. But I really had a hard time understanding what God's ownership was. And I used to think it was because my mind and my heart were disconnected. But you know what? We're consisted of body and soul. And I have to admit, for many years, even though I believed this, I still was holding on to other idols. So when I go to different churches, I understand this could be a long process of letting go of those idols. And how do we know what is an idol in our life? What's one good rule of thumb? Well, one good rule of thumb is something that you may lose. How do you respond when you lose that? When you see your stock account go down 30%, does that really? Or what about like me, when you have the worst case of insomnia you can imagine and people are telling you you can die, like your cardiologist, from it? How do you respond in that case? Do you say, Lord, if you want my life, it's yours? That didn't come first, but the Lord used that insomnia to make me realize what else I was holding on to, my health. And you see, God owns everything, including our body, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 is a good reference verse for you. So anyway, enough of God's ownership. We know it's a process, and because of that, what I like to do is get families to think about God as our eternal Father, not just an owner. Let's get personal. In Ephesians 1:5, it says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We're all adopted into this family. So if we plan as sons and daughters of an eternal Father, and we're part then of a relay race. Now, you may not think you're part of a relay race, and I don't know about you, but if I was running today, I'd probably get out of breath real quick. But you know what? This is a different type of race that we're running. This is a spiritual race. And what does God tell us about one day being equal to 1,000 years in his time frame? How many times do I run the race like it's a, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I'm all over the place? But God is saying, Joe, I want you to take a look at this race as if you're passing the baton of stewardship, the baton of the gospel, not just to your children and how you disciple them, not just to your grandchildren, not just to your great-grandchildren, but your great-great-grandchildren. Psalm 145, 4, an excellent reminder. The entire psalm is beautiful about God, but it also talks about, he says, that we recall his mighty acts for generations to come. You see, it's so important that God wants us to recall, even beyond generations that you could see today in your own immediate family. He knows who they are, even though you don't. And that gets to the second principle we talked about in the parable of the rich fool, and this whole idea of dependency. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So when we give, we need to prayerfully consider giving on dependency. A couple of things about this verse. The first thing about this verses that it says for his own and those of his household. We're talking about two groups here. We're talking about those underneath your roof, right? As well as for his own. Now, for his own could be your relatives, but it also could be your church and those ministries God has placed next to you. Because let me ask you a question. Is your spiritual family as important to you as your genetic family? Second question. Was Jesus' spiritual family, or is today Jesus' spiritual family, as important as his genetic family? So the priority of all transfer is dependency, and those two groups are two that we talk about often when we work with families. And we ask them to pray about it, of course. That's one of the things I also want to mention is, even though I'm part of Orchard Alliance, I don't have to probably say this to yourself, but the small print in what I do is, besides it being confidential and no charge and all these other things, and I can't give you legal and financial counsel, the thing that you ought to know is nobody's here to pressure you to do anything. We want you to follow God's plan for your everything he's given you. Okay? That's the most important thing. I am never going to go against what God tells you to do, and you do that through prayer and consulting these principles. So I'm sorry I didn't get that out in the front, but just in case there's any misunderstanding. Well, this gets then to the third area, and that is if we transfer anything, we transfer out of love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But do you ever feel like sometimes you get pressured to give? Did you ever get a phone call, maybe from a ministry, saying, you know what, it's coming close to the end of the year, which it is, and, you know, we're only at 75% of budget right now. Has anybody ever gotten a phone call like that? How do you feel at that point? Ooh, you know, what do I do with this? They have a need, and God, did he call me because you want me to give? And all these questions go through your mind. I'm not here to sort the answers to those questions, but here's something I can share with you. Many families give out of pressure, obligation, and for the wrong reasons. But we want to give out of the love that was initiated in us through Jesus Christ. For he loved us first, which is why we love others, right? And that's why being on your knees full time with the Lord, and I have to admit, I'm not on my knees full time. And it's an intentional thing, but also eventually a very prayerful and intimate thing when I make that effort. Now, here's the thing about what I just said. There's going to be an accountability. Who has an accountability partner here? Ted? Okay. Rick, anybody else have an accountability partner? Great, great. And you know, I didn't have an accountability partner for years, and I've been praying for an accountability partner. All of a sudden, I've got two within the past 2 weeks. It's amazing what God will do if you pray for an accountability partner. And the reason why I suggest an accountability partner is this is the place where you want to start accountability. Because as you remember in the parable of the rich fool, the very last verse, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So we know there's going to be an accountability. One of the verses that talks about accountability is 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. You may remember that verse where all the works that we did are going to be judged sometime. Not the great white throne of judgment type judgment, meaning salvation, you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll be cast in outer darkness, but the Bema seat of judgment. And that's where God's going to look at the works, and he's going to put it through a fire, and he's going to say, is this wood and straw? And if it is, it's going to be combustible and just burn up. Or is it precious metals like gold and silver? And if it survives the fire, it will be like precious metals. And what's the importance of that whole verse? It's getting that motivation for why we gave. Jesus knows our hearts better than anyone, right? So that's why we want to do things prayerfully and not let tradition, pressures of the world, obligations, and all these other things govern our decisions. Okay, let's take a deep breath because this is now getting into the last part of the presentation. And this last part of the presentation, I'm going to need a volunteer. And I'm going to need a lady who is in the audience. And what I'm going to ask you to do is not say anything. I am going to ask you to do something if you're getting nervous about this whole thing already, because I could tell some people are starting to, like, look down and you know, is he looking at me and all that? And I'm just going to have you stand up and just kind of, I need somebody to do this, really. It's not a magic trick, trust me. Nobody's going to disappear, I promise. I'm not going to ask a man to do this because then I'm going to be in big trouble. But yes, please come on up. Thank you. And everyone I gather by the hand clap knows your first name, but I don't. Your first name?
Vivian.
Vivian, thank you so much for coming up. So, Vivian, are you married right now? Okay. I just want to let you know, Vivian is now my wife, too. Now, Pastor Ted has not sanctioned polygamy as part of your church at all. But for sake of this demonstration only, you know how they say, for the sake of this demonstration only, and really fast talk, we are going to be doing this. And, okay, so, Vivian, what I'd like to do is open up a trust with you. And you're my wife, and you and I go to the attorney's office, or we go to this excellent online site that helps us get something done. And we then sit down and they talk to us about the importance of putting our home. And you and I own a, Vivian, open that. Oops, see, I already need your help. See, this is the whole idea of a helper, right? There we go. So we have this $1 million home. I know it doesn't look like $1 million, but it's the best I could do at the last minute. I'm in San Jose. What do you want? So, what was that? So, this home we'll put in the trust. And by the way, if we don't put that in the trust, do you know the government has a plan for us? Do you know how much that $1 million home would cost approximately in executor, attorney, and court fees? Probably about $46,000, and that's 2014 calculations, in case you're interested. Okay, and then knowing that that house needs to be protected so it doesn't go through the probate courts, we're also going to place our family Bible in here, right? And we talk about love as well. So we're talking about our Bible and love, because we're passing on stewardship for generations to come, right? Not just our generation. Hopefully that family Bible will be passed along. So we're doing this together. And then I go to be with the Lord, right? And I hate to say this, guys, but that's just the way the statistics work. Guys predecease women. I mean, there's no gain around it. I can't change that. Each one of our days are ordained by the Lord. Read for yourself in Psalm 139. So after this gets passed along to Vivian, notice that the latch is still open and everything is still open. So she can go ahead and open that and she could pull things in and out. So this is very important, because people think once you put things into a trust that you can't do anything with it. And that is absolutely not true. Vivian, can you now close it, please? Thank you. Now, after Vivian goes to be with the Lord, the surviving spouse, then you have what's called a successor trustee. And that person's responsibility is to then go ahead and assure whatever trust says in terms of the plan that we've been talking about on and off. Thank you, Vivian. Thank you so much for coming up. Blessings. See? That the trust plan is followed exactly to the T, okay? So the person who has the key to this box is your successor trustee in this case. Now, the difference between a will and a trust, does everybody know what that is? You all know, so I don't have to say it. Can I skip that then? Oh, uh-oh. I better watch out. Okay, is this being recorded? Can you delete the last section I just said about a trust, please? No. The difference between a trust and a will is a trust is a private legal document that is not subject to the probate courts. It is something that will be passed along within your family, and it will go ahead and eliminate the probate fees that I just gave you as an example for that $1 million home. A will, on the other hand, is not private. It's a public document. So if somebody wants to go to the court and find out what was in your estate, they can go ahead and do that. Plus, because it's in a court, you'll have those fees as well. And if you have no document at all, the government has their own plan, like I said, and it may not be a Christian-oriented plan, especially in our very interesting state of California. So the case of young families then is, what do we do if we're working with a young family? Because what I'm going to cover briefly now, remember I talked about applications after biblical principles? I'm going to give you just the highlights of what are prospective planning opportunities for these different age groups. So I'm just going to give you highlights of prospective planning opportunities for each one of the three age groups, young families, 40s, 50-something, and senior adults, which, by the way, I am. How do you like that? So number one is plan prospectively, especially when selecting guardians and life insurance. And the reason why I say this is because when I work with young families that have children, they either don't have a children's trust, or if they do have a children's trust, they do not have any life insurance. Now, what a children's trust does is it protects your children until they become old enough, typically age 25 and older, when they can go from dependent to independent. Remember that word dependent that I used? The priority of all transfer is taking care of our children first. So that's the whole idea of the children's trust, is they'll be depending on us until age 25. Now, today that may be going up a little bit as kids are living home with mom, you know, and they're still in the home and haven't gone out of the home from dependent to independent. I understand. So that's number one. We want to make sure our children are protected by getting the funds. Having a guardian is the second most important thing besides the financial part of this. And that guardian is somebody that's often selected within the family. What we like to do is say to families, you know, that's a good option, but can I give you another option to consider? Like, what did Jesus do when he was on the cross in John 19, 26, 27? He put Mary in the care of John, the disciple whom he loved, didn't he? And he had these half-brothers at home who were giving him a hard time. But to Jesus, he didn't follow tradition. Why? Because people are more important than dollars, number one, right? But also the spiritual part of the legacy that he was leaving behind was more important than tradition, okay? So we're planning with forethought. We're helping families think through of what should be some things when selecting a guardian. We give you criteria for that as well. What about the case of the 50s-something? Well, this is one of the areas that I find in working with families that I'll hear parents say, no, I sure wish I would have started discipling my children earlier around this whole discipling concept. And I know I could go around this room and you have some excellent illustrations, but I'm looking at the time and I'm going to have to keep moving on right now or else we take the time. But within your own church body and within your own Bible study, I encourage you to go ahead and seek wisdom and godly counsel from each other on what you are doing in discipling and raising your children, this whole area of stewardship and the handling of money. There are many good things and there are many good resources out there. Financial Peace University, Compass Finances, courses. So the Donor Advice Fund is one area, and it's a planned giving tool that we cover with families and how they can not only cover these areas like taxes and property, but also how they can start discipling their own children. So this little stick diagram, and I'm going to have to read it to you from left to right, is very much like a little family foundation. You all heard of the Bill Gates Foundation? So you don't have to be a multimillionaire to go ahead and set up your own little family foundation. The only thing we call it in the planned giving world, a donor advice fund, or DAF, D-A-F. So the beautiful thing about a donor advice fund is right up the road here or down the road, I forgot where, when I was working for a robotic company, when everybody was telling me after 6 months I'd be fired after I started, the Lord just blessed me with this incredible check that I've never seen to be so big in my life. I knew what to do with the first 10%. But nobody was around to give me guidance and say, Joe, you know, if you get a windfall, you can start a donor advice fund for as little as $10,000. And you do not have to decide what charities or ministries or church you want to give to right away. You can take years, months, weeks to decide. So the beautiful thing is once you open up an account, very much like you open up a savings account in your bank, The only difference with this account is you can't take money out and say, you know, I got a landscaping project, Joe. Can I go ahead and take $2,000 out for this landscaping project? Once you commit the money into the donor advised fund, it then must be used for charitable purposes. So you, consequently, you can take a tax deduction for the full amount the year you make the donor advised account active. Everybody with me on that? Now, the question is, okay, that all sounds good and it helps us with taxes, because you know what you can do is you can transfer stock in there. I had a case study that was a 3-minute video, which I eliminated. You could put real estate in there. And the whole purpose, as I'll show you shortly with an illustration, is you can minimize this line right here, taxes. I didn't say eliminate. Our job is not to illegally eliminate taxes. Is that on the video or audio? Okay, good. I just want to make sure. So if that is something that we're doing, is minimizing taxes, we're helping you prayerfully consider who to give to, then how do the children fit into this? Well, you see, like a foundation has an operating committee, you know what an operating committee is? They get around and they say, okay, here's who the grants are going to go to. What we do is we take our children and we get them around the kitchen table, maybe at Thanksgiving or whenever they come over. We say, children, we have this amount of money that we're praying about. And you say, what has God placed on your heart? What do you feel like you have a history with in terms of God using your talents, and where are your hopes? So after we start to learn a little bit about their children and how they pray, and we give them some guidance so they're just not reflexing to the next ministry call they get saying, we need money because we're at 75% of budget, you then take them to the next step. And you may say, you know, son, there's an organization out there, Joe, called Evangelical Christian Financial Accountability. Why don't we go to that site and see if this charity, this ministry, has been wise stewards? Because they'll have financials for you. Kind of like the charity navigator that the secular world and also ministries use. So that's the beauty of a donor advised fund. Not only are you not forced into making decisions, not only can you minimize taxes because you're putting money into a charitable instrument, but you're also discipling your children. Everybody with me on that? Okay, good. So here's one of my favorite examples that I do with pastors. Now, Pastor Ted excluded, when I get in front of pastors, they usually look at me like a deer caught in the headlights. You know, they're like, what are you talking about? I didn't learn that in seminary. So I had to find creative ways to communicate with them. So one of the things that I found that they see as most effective is when I say, Pastor, what we help your families do is administer gifts. For instance, they may have right now Facebook stock in their account, and they paid $36 for this in 2014. Now it's worth close to $70,000 from the initial $20,000. That's $50,000 gain they've gotten, Pastor. Well, what families do until they find out the next year on their 1040 tax return, they find out that that $70,000 ends up really becoming perhaps $45,000. Well, where did the rest of the money go? Taxes, that's right. So what we help families do is practice wise stewardship in making sure that they can exercise the entire gift. So if you're going to give a gift out of your checking account, which has already been taxed, you've already paid taxes, or your stock account, your brokerage account, which one would you choose? The one that hasn't been taxed yet, right? So that's an example of how we can transfer assets into charitable instruments like a donor advised fund. And here's the illustration that I was talking about with the stock. Now, this is really small again, so please excuse the print on this screen. The gift is $70,000. I said the cost basis was $20,000. The gain is 50,000, right? So what you see here in fine print, not meaning to be fine print, is the bypass capital gain is $7,500. That means we're bypassing $7,500 of capital gain. This is a 15% long-term capital gain. Remember, the stock was purchased in 2014, so the capital gain tax rate is 15%. Now, because this person is in the 25% income tax bracket, by making this gift to charity for $70,000, they get the full deduction on the $70,000, not $45,000, which they would have if they sold that stock within their brokerage account. But because they transfer it directly to an organization like Orchard Alliance, they save $17,500 in income tax. Total savings, $25,000 in taxes on that particular gift. So that's an example of how most gifts that the Lord has probably blessed you with, be it real estate, investment real estate, stock gifts, or other appreciated assets, besides teaching people are more important than dollars and the priority of all transfers dependency, and we want to exercise love in any gift we make, we want to also practice smart allocation. And smart allocation really starts to take effect with our seniors. And if we look at our seniors, there's a thing called a qualified charitable distribution. Now, I'm looking around the room, and I'm not quite sure we have anybody 70 and a half. And if we did, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Okay, so don't worry. But you know what? We're going to reach that age, and that's why it's important to plan when you're around 55 to 60. Is that right, Rick? Yeah. So one of the things our friends told us to do is sock money away in a 401k and then let that money grow over a period of time and then take advantage of the grant. What they forgot to tell us is at age 70 and a half, there's something called a required minimum distribution. That means the government's saying, okay, Joe, we've waited long enough for this money to grow. Now we want you to start taking money out so we can start taxing you. They don't want to wait until we're gone to be with the Lord. They want it when they want it at 70 and a half. So consequently, if you have a $600,000 IRA, you can easily, with the required minimum distribution, pay close to $22,000 or take $22,000 out in 1 year. With a $600,000 IRA, you may be required to take out $22,000. Well, you're saying to yourself, okay, I guess I can use that money for things, give it to the Lord, do a little here or there. But what you may not know is it very well may bump you into a higher income tax bracket, and you may end up into a higher tax rate, okay? So there's something called a qualified charitable distribution where instead of taking money again out of your checking account, you take money directly out of your IRA and you give that to charity. And by giving money out of your IRA to charity, you are not bumping yourself up into a higher income tax bracket. Why? It's not going into your checking account. It's going to where? Charity, right, okay. The only thing here is you can't claim a charitable deduction because the government won't let you double dip. They're saying, well, then you give this to charity, but we're not going to allow you to take a charitable deduction. No. But unless you're influential enough, though, that I think you may be able to get it done in Congress. Because I like how you got up there and took charge. That's very well done. Now, the charitable gift annuities is another example, and they're a kind of like more mature versions of a charitable gift annuity, which is called the charitable remainder trust. I'm going to just start with something real simple, real easy to follow. Charitable gift annuity, have you all heard of a commercial annuity? Yep. You know, you probably got invited to a nice dinner where they invited you in and they kind of wined and dined you and all that, and then all of a sudden, they went from talking about your retirement to, hey, we got this great annuity we'd love to sell you, okay? And you know what? Depending on the person, and that's the whole thing about everything I'm discussing. Every situation, every family is unique, okay? So what I'm saying is not like broad-based. I'm just giving you examples, again, of different applications. Okay, back from the fine print to charitable gift annuity. So the commercial annuity, while very useful in paying income for life, at the end of your life and your spouse's life, if it's a two-life annuity, guess what? It's done. Charitable gift annuity, what happens is, at the end of your life, about 50% of the initial present value of that gift goes to your charity of choice, like your church, Great Commission Fund, whatever God places in your heart. It's essentially a contract, just like you have a contract with a life insurance company, only you want to have a contract this time with the charity. Orchard Alliance also does charitable gift annuities, same as the DAF, minimum starting point is $10,000. Deb and I, by the way, have done 3 donor advised funds now, and we've done 1 charitable gift annuity. So what I'm sharing with you is not just something I'm saying here, it's something you ought to think about. It's something that we also are putting into practice. This particular slide, I am just going to cover real briefly. $50,000 gift annuity is made, and the payout rates for somebody, a single lady who I just happen to be working with in Texas, first name is Sally, she gets a payout rate of 5.3% a year on that $50,000. So that is $2,650 for her life. Plus she gets an income tax deduction of $15,022. And then look what happens. See the arrow going to charity there, that yellow box? That's the difference between a commercial annuity and a charitable gift annuity, and something that you'll see financial planners will not spend much time talking about because it's going to charity again. So it's a great way to not only get a higher payout rate, but also to leave 50% of that gift to the Lord when you go to be with Him, or you and your spouse. Here's the simple quiz. Boy, I have a lot of quizzes, don't I? Here's a family that has $1.5 million total assets. Now, if you were to leave between these two assets, the IRA, would that go to your family? Or let's say you have charitable intent, as this family does, or would it go to charity? This is also a test to see if you've been paying attention for the past 20 minutes. Well, if you're thinking charity, you are correct, okay? Now, that's considering you want to leave all. Most families will go ahead and leave a portion of their IRA to charity. Why did I pick the IRA to give to charity? Because it's tax-deferred money. And as I showed you with the qualified charitable distribution, you take tax-deferred money and you give that to charity. Charity doesn't pay any taxes on that. You go ahead and you transfer that to your children. The government's going to want their taxes again. And even though you may not be living, they're going to find a way to go after that. So they're going to look at your children's 1040, and your children's 1040 will probably go up to a higher income tax bracket as well. So we strongly suggest that families consider planning prospectively. This family didn't. And if they didn't plan prospectively, here's what ended up happening. Of the $1.5 million, $1,080,000 went to family. So take 80% of 1.5, they should have gotten 1.2. There was a $120,000 shortfall. Charity got $270,000. Again, it's a $1.5 million estate. 20% of 1.5 million is $300K. But charity only got $270K. Where'd it go? So we adopted the government as a new heir again, and it went to federal government taxes. What if they make a change and do this 80-20 split, and instead of saying, you know what, we're just going to dedicate the total funds of the IRA to the children, they say, make all income with respect to decedent, that's the IRA term for it, give everything out of the IRA first to charity to fulfill that 20%. If they do that, taxes drop from $150,000 to $60,000. Family ends up with $60,000 more, and charity ends up with $30,000 more. That's called an attitude of expectancy and allocating wisely. So here's what we covered. Get rid of the world's view of inheritance and replace it with a Christ-centered view. Plan as sons and daughters of an eternal Father. Prayerfully consider giving on dependency not obligation. Select guardians as Jesus Christ did, John 19, 26, 27. Creatively apply discipling tools early and develop an attitude of expectancy and allocate wisely. So as we get to the end of this particular workshop right here, I think, and this is just something that I don't think was pepperoni pizza because I didn't have any last night, but I really think at the top of this list here for us, especially where you guys are, is I think the Lord really wants us to value, when we think of inheritance, Him. We have the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, living within us right now as a down payment for an eternal inheritance that we all are going to share. And we will all be experiencing rewards. And those rewards will be based on the motivation in which we did our stewardship and how we did our stewardship. Was it with the love of Jesus Christ? So if we go to the vision, be it 2030 or 2060, you know, in terms of when this vision of families hugging and churches and ministries thriving for generations to come, I know, because I've been doing this now, this ministry within CNMA for 5 years, I know this is a slow go. I know transformation in this area takes a long time. Now with you, you know, sounds like from talking with Pastor Ted, you guys have been blessed with the Holy Spirit moving you more and more in a mission-oriented focus. So it's probably going to happen a lot sooner. So the next steps, if this is something that you would like to do, is you'd like to go ahead and sign up for one-on-one. The way I start is I have a sign-up sheet there, but I also have a way that you can access my online schedule. Some of us don't like to use pens and paper anymore, and that's pretty cool. You can now enter into the 2 area, 55678. So instead of a phone number, like, you know, a long phone number or somebody's name in the 2 area, you just enter 55678. In the text message area, you enter Alliance. Then you complete your name, email, phone, submit, and get a response. You get 2 things. You get my online schedule and a PDF. And if anybody wants a written version of the handouts, they're up here. What I'd like to do is close this in prayer, and then after we are done with prayer, we will then be dismissed, and we will meet downstairs in the sanctuary. Okay, so we'll dismiss from here. Father, as I reflect on Ephesians 1:10 and your vision, I can't help but think of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And Lord, all the privileges that you've given us, those spiritual blessings in Christ that we have. And Lord, I have to admit, sometimes I fall short. Maybe not sometimes, relative to the perfect standard and the plumb line you, most of the time I fall short. And that's why, Lord, we all need a Savior. We all need a Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working through us so that when we do ask for wisdom, we know, Lord, without wavering, without doubting, that you will provide generously and without reproach. So, God, I just pray that as each family, if they choose to decide to move forward in this journey, however they decide to move forward, that you give them the wisdom to move forward, to consider a new way of looking at inheritance, and that is you, having you for the rest of eternity, so that you, Lord, may be magnified and glorified, and more people may see the brilliance of who you are, and we may attract more and more people through our missions effort, through our church, and Lord, through our families. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray.